there now. But before I'm going to start, I'm just going to start out by telling you the main point from John 17. The main point from it is unity. Now, there are two reasons I want to tell you now. That one, the first reason is just to keep it in the back of your mind as we go through it. Second reason is it's not so obvious. Well, maybe it's just me, but it wasn't very obvious to me. But a wise man once told me, to fully understand a verse, you have to read, and read it some more. So after I read, and read it some more, I came up with unity, and it came up everywhere. Well, it didn't originally seem obvious, but maybe that was just me. Maybe it'll be obvious for most of you. So that's what I'm telling you now. That's what I'm going to tell you now, and let's turn to John 17 now. I'm going to be focusing on verses 6 through 19. But I'm going to read the whole chapter now. Jesus spoke these things and lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the time has come for your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on this earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out to the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full, in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the last section made it pretty clear about unity, but the section I'm going to be concentrating on doesn't necessarily. Now, before, this is the night of the Passover, the night he was betrayed and arrested. This is the conclusion to chapters 13 through 17. This is now the climax, where Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and they have finally understood that Jesus is actually from God. And Jesus' whole mission is wrapping up right now. In the first In the first five verses, Jesus starts praying to God, eventually to ask him a favor, ask God a favor. But right now, in the first five verses, he's praying generally about himself, saying that he has made his name known to the disciples. In verse, the first section that I want to concentrate of 6 through 19 is 6 through 8, where it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out into the world. Those were his disciples. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from me, is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus says, finally made God known to the disciples. The disciples were from God, who God gave to Jesus, so that Jesus could teach them and make God known to them. And it says that they were in the world, but you gave them that, but since they were given to Jesus, they were out of the world. Scott Smelser once said, every soldier of God's army is a deserter from Satan's army. We all were a part of the world. We, our old man, like Jonathan said in his lesson, we were part, our old self is worldly. We were a part of Satan's army. But now that we're Christians, we're part of God's army. Then in verse 7 and 8, the disciples have been receiving the words for the past, well, for the past book, that, but they haven't acknowledged until in the past chapter, in verse 16, 29 and 30. Check that real quick. In chapter 16, 29 and 30, it says, then Jesus' disciple says, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. This is where the disciples finally understood that Jesus is actually from God and that he's not just some prophet. Then, in verse, the second section of the section is 9 through 12. Here is where he introduces the main point of the section. And now he's making this distinction of asking on behalf of the disciples, not only just the world. Here, in verse 9, he introduces the section where he's going to be now talking specifically to the disciples. Then in verse 10, here is where unity is first mentioned. I'm going to read it. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Everything that God had, Jesus had, and everything that Jesus had from God, he gave to the disciples so that they could be one with God and Jesus. Then in verse 11, here's the actual request that Jesus wanted to make of God. Verse 11 and 12, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus is going to be leading the disciples on the earth to fend for themselves. Now he's asking God to take care of them, for them to be a part of God, so they can be safe. There's the end of verse 12, where he mentions son of perdition, there's an interesting point to be made. The definition of son of perdition is signifies the proper destiny of the person mentioned, metaphorically of men persistent in evil. A perfect example of this is in 1 John chapter 2. verses 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Then they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In this context, he's talking obviously about Judas, where he went with them everywhere. He did everything with them. Even though he was with them, he wasn't actually a part of them and ends up backstabbing Jesus. Where Judas actually betrays him is in John chapter 13. I want to read that. You don't have to turn there. But it's in John 13, verses 26 and 27. This is where Jesus says someone's going to betray him. And then he says, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And this is a very interesting point that I want to make, that it says in here that Satan entered him. This is a very ironic point that here is Satan thinking that he's finally got Jesus. He's finally got someone to betray him. Now he's finally going to be able to pin him down and get him killed. But to Satan's surprise, of course, that it was all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's plan for Judas to betray him, all the while using Satan. It's like Satan slapping himself in the face. God's wisdom is so superior that he'll use anyone or anything to get his plan to go to action. It can be anyone. It can be your mom, it can be a friend, it can be Obama, it can be Satan. God's plan will always happen. Then the next section is verses 13 through 19. I'm just going to read it. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Now, in verse 13, this is where Jesus says he's going to be with God. He's going to be leaving earth and leaving the disciples also. But Jesus leaves his word, the word that he's been preaching to them for the past years, I don't know how long. And then he says in verse 14 that the world has hated them. And the world will hate you. Not you personally, but God in you. It's the consequence of it. And when the world hates you, it's a good sign that you're actually following God's word. In verse 15, Jesus doesn't ask God actually to take them out of the world. Because we will always come to physical harm. That's part of life. That's what's going to happen. But he does ask for spiritual protection. We will always be spiritually protected. No matter what, we can always hold on to our faith. There's nothing man can take away from us. They can take our life away, but they can never take our faith. They can never take God from us. Even though we're in the world physically, we're not in the world spiritually. Then in verse 17 he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify is to be made free of sin, to be holy, or to be free from the evil one. There's that spiritual protection again. And he uses God's word, which is the Bible. And we can use God's word to stay away from any spiritual harm. Then in verse 18, Now that Jesus gave the disciples his word, he wants the disciples to go use that word to create other Christians, so that they can convert others, so that they can be made one in Jesus' joy. As is mentioned in verse 13, I wanted to mention that, but I forgot, where he says that they may have my joy made full in themselves. My joy here is to be one with God. And when we are one with God, when we are a Christian, we are part of that joy that Jesus had. And then, to wrap the section up, he ends with verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He sanctifies himself because we can't be sanctified unless the one who sanctifies us is sanctified. And then he goes on in verse 20 to the end that he prays of the converts that the disciples converted. He prays that they also will be a part. They also will be one with God and with the disciples and with Jesus, so that they may be all one together. A couple applications that I made from this is that God is his word, and Jesus made God known by telling people of God's word. That the only way we're going to know that Jesus is God, or that God is the way, is through his word. There is no other way. And that is how Jesus made God known through the world. Also, we are not of this world. Don't become attached. We're going to leave. There's no doubt about it. But even though we're from this world, we don't have to worry about being destroyed spiritually. We can always have faith in that. We have God's spiritual protection. Let's use it. And expect to be hated. If we're doing the right things, if we're doing what God says to do, we should be hated. If we're not, we might be doing something wrong. I know I'm probably not hated as much as I should. But it's even though it's not us who are hated, it's God who is hated. And then we can use God's word to know him. There is no way to really know him more than using his word. And our relationship, this is more of a point that I made from the first couple of verses, is that our relationship should be like what Christ had with God. He says that, you gave me this thing to do, and I did it. And that is how he glorified God. We have things to do from God, and to glorify him, we can do it. And that's how we can glorify God. Now I want to drive home the point on unity, is that Jesus accomplished his mission on earth through unity. It was because he was one with God, and because of this, Jesus had God's word to share to the disciples so that they could be one with God and Jesus. It was through unity that Jesus accomplished one of the greatest feats on earth ever. It was through unity. Lee preached a lesson on it 3 Sundays ago, on unity, and what has to be done to attain unity. And then George Bosworth talked about it in his lesson 2 Sundays ago from 2 Corinthians, when he talked about Christians working together. And then again, Jonathan talked about it from his lesson last Sunday from Ephesians 4, when he talked about how we can help each other when we tell the truth about ourselves. Unity is everywhere, and that's what holds us Christians together to make up the local church. A point that Lee made in that lesson that I mentioned is that unity depends on us. It depends on what we do with it. And it's up to us if we want what God and Jesus had to accomplish the greatest plan. If we want unity in the church, we can have it, as long as we hold up our end of the bargain. If you too want to become a Christian and to join this unity, or if you haven't been right with Christ, please take advantage of this opportunity to either talk to a member or to go home and think about it. Take advantage of this opportunity to speak to a member or to come forward as we stand and sing.